The news was on, but I hadn't really noticed until I saw this man rocking back and forth, and then he leaped from a bridge in an obvious attempt to end his life. First, I was angry because the media was sensationalizing another tragic moment. Then I was sad because the reporter said that the man had just shot and killed his estranged wife and their two little babies. But by morning, my anger and sadness turned to grief because I learned that a family in the church I served was intimately connected to this story, almost became a victim of the story. And then when I discovered that one of the two little girls was a baby barely a month shy of her second birthday, and then when I learned that this precious little girl was born blind, I was a wreck. And one very persistent question kept nagging me. And so at the funeral, I hugged the grandfather of that family, and nodding in the direction of that little casket, I asked my question. I was not prepared for his answer. I said, "Vic, did Shelby's disability have anything to do with this?" Steve, it had everything. From the moment Shelby was born, this family was never the same. And that's when my mind started spinning through my family story. See, my mom's older sister was also born blind. Her name is Viola. We always called her Oli. And although Oli's mama was a strong, godly woman, Oli's father was mean, some say disturbed. He wanted Oli put away. He despised her. Her presence reminded him that he had fathered a less than perfect little baby. In fact, his disgust was so powerful, if he was walking across a room and she was playing in the floor, he'd just kick her out of the way and walk on. Oli's mom, my grandma, couldn't take it anymore, so she left him and shouldered the burden of raising three little girls all alone right in the belly of the Great Depression. Compounding my outrage is the fact that many in my family share Oli's struggle. My dad died from severe complications due to type 1 diabetes. My mom has lived over 5 decades with chronic pain because a semi-truck struck her and she was a pedestrian. My baby sister, a double amputee, died at age 51 after suffering her entire adult life from both physical and emotional trauma. And that's just the Wyatt family short list. No wonder Shelby's story gripped me. You need to know God has given me a very tender heart when it comes to someone who endures some special, I don't know, weakness. Whether it's a congenital birth defect or an athletic or some other kind of injury or scars caused by human cruelty, really any kind of affliction, I am deeply moved by those who have to live life with limits, because I know the enormous energy it takes for some to do even the simplest of tasks. I know the financial drain. I know the horrific inferiority that so many feel just because you're not like everybody else. You look different, act different. Some may even talk different, and that difference, it just doesn't feel good. No, what it makes you feel is, I'm a misfit. Have you ever felt that? If such a description kind of fits you, I want you to know, if misfit is the label that best fits you, I got great news today, because tucked away in the dusty part of your Bible are two obscure verses that are actually two of my very favorite verses. Because in these two verses, God has given me a truth that has literally carried me for years. And here's the truth that has carried me. You ready for this? Here's the home run. In God's eyes, only misfits truly do fit. Now, the problem is it takes a bit of effort even to find these verses because they're practically hidden deep inside one of the Bible's least read books. folded smack dab in the middle of what those of us weaned on the King James Version used to call the begats, okay? A family tree, really, the official genealogy of the Hebrew nation. And for 9 long chapters in 1 Chronicles, beginning, obviously, with, well, Adam, and continuing through the next several hundred years, all that is listed, you talk about boring, is nothing but names, big hairy names like Aminadab, Keturah, and Hazobibah, hard to pronounce names like Meonothai, Arphaxad, and Oh Holibama. Gotta say that kind of like Keith Jackson would say it. Now, if you slip into a snooze fest while you're reading this list, you're going to miss some because, especially if you have a bubble off center like I do, there are giggles along the way. For example, in this list, there is a dude named Oprah and a girl named Gomer. But other than that, just one name after another, Bill Hands, Zerubbabel, Shechaniah, and one more just because it's so much fun, Jehoiakim. Sometimes the names get a little bit of commentary, but mostly nothing. Just 500 names in 8 chapters. And if you try to read them, sorry, Lord, it's rugged. Enough to make even the stoutest Bible scholar swallow hard. And that's why most of us don't bother. But since we don't, we can miss out on something extremely remarkable, because right in the middle of all of those hairy names is a 2-verse story about a guy who felt like a misfit. It's like God's just chugging through the generations, whipping off names, and then suddenly, whoo, time out. There's something about this dude you got to know, because he was a very special man with a very special need and an even more special request. I'm not going to say he's Moses, not even a David. I mean, David got hundreds of verses to tell his life story. This guy gets 2. But since God clearly made the effort to tell us his story, there must be something he wants us to learn, right? This guy's name, easy to pronounce, Jabez. And in the first of Jabez's 2-verse life, it says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Now, in the Hebrew, that's kind of a play on words, because in the Hebrew, Jabez literally means pain, intense anguish, extreme discomfort. Is that wild or what? This dude's mama named him Pain, though we don't have any clue other than the obvious one why she named him Pain. You kind of get the sense maybe her pregnancy was really hard. Maybe he was breached. Maybe she was confined to bed rest. Maybe his arrival put increased pressures on an already difficult marriage. Maybe dad had taken off, or maybe they were homeless. Or, and this happens to be my theory, maybe baby Jabez was born with an affliction. In a book called The Other Great Depression, comedian Richard Lewis writes about the events surrounding his birth. It started 2 months after being yanked out through the not-yet-in-vogue C-section. Taken by surprise, I had no chance to make up my own mind whether I felt like coming out or not. Then came the first words I thought I heard. It's a boy. Dang it. Leaving me with the indelible impression that I had already let the whole world down. To make matters worse, I took major heat for nearly killing my dear old mom. Dude, give a guy a break. It was purely unintentional. What was I supposed to do? Stay there till I came out more traditionally? Okay, I get it. My mother did go through hell having me. And yeah, it nearly did her in. There. I've said it. Again. For the 1,000th time. So let me once again, mother, apologize. But I never could express enough remorse for being born. Throughout my childhood, I was repeatedly reminded my mother was lucky to be alive. Sure, they cloaked it as a family joke, but they meant it. My umbilical cord symbolized a tether to my mother's hell. I wonder if that's how Jabez felt. His mama named him Pain. Some kids are named Faith, Hope, even Grace. This kid's named Pain. I used to call my kids in birth order Princess, Baby Doll, and Bubba. I can't imagine ever calling them, even though they certainly caused their share of pain. Can you imagine? Time for dinner. Pain. Pain. Did you do your homework? Don't be such a pain. Pain. Now, maybe you identify. Maybe you weren't wanted either, or maybe your birth was an accident. Maybe raising you was a real handful, or maybe you had an affliction that brought added stress into an already stressed out home. Or maybe it wasn't your mama. Maybe somebody else gave you your name, the problem child. Anybody? Kid with the attitude, fat boy, four eyes, chubs. You know how ugly such labels can be, because you were the one with the bad acne, right? Or that huge birthmark. Or maybe you had a child like that. You wanted a baby, but the baby you got has more needs than you have strength. And just the thought of caring him for him for the rest of your life, it makes you just want to hurl. I linger over this because God lingered first. And he preserved for us this pain-filled story because he wants us to learn something. Well, the early part of Jabez's first verse says that he was more honorable than his brothers. Now, that word literally means Jabez was heavy, not fat, influential, successful, powerful, a man of influence and reputation. Is that crazy or what? By the end of his life, Jabez had accumulated more clout than all of his other brothers who didn't get named Pain. So evidently, something about Jabez changed from the burden of his early days to the success of his later days. And that's my question today. What changed? The answer, I think, is in the second of Jabez's two verses. You see it? Jabez cried out to the God of Israel. It tells you something. He's a man of faith. And so in faith, the Reverend Brother Payne prays this prayer. Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. Now, I know, on the surface, it sounds kind of vanilla, just four requests in under 30 words. But here's what makes that little prayer such a big deal. It's because just beneath the vanilla are four paradigm breakers that led Jabez into some breathtakingly monumental changes. So let's look at these requests. Here's the first one. That his God would bless him. See that? And because of the grammatical construct, he's actually saying, God, really bless me, super bless me. I'm not asking for some innocuous, vague kind of blessing that excuses me when I sneeze or blesses both my food and the missionaries. I am talking about a supernatural intervention, a favor from on high where you, God, literally back up the truck, drop the tailgate, and pour out great blessings all over my life. Because God, after what I've been through, the tragedy of my birth, the negative pattern of pain after pain, it has marked me, it has labeled me my whole dang life. Lord, I need a break. I deserve a break. Give me a break. That's some kind of request, huh? Unlike you and me, Jabez isn't dinking around with silly little prayers about silly little things that we could go ahead and do all by our lonesome. Now he's asking God to do something unbelievably, unquestionably beyond his reach. And since Jabez leaves the scope of this blessing entirely up to God, including how, when, where, and in what measure this blessing is going to come, he displays such a radical relinquishment that God, hear me now, God is unencumbered and free to do whatever God chooses to do. And if you and I would learn to pray this same way and just seek God's unqualified blessing without any helpful navigation on my part. Listen, you pray and resist the urge to draw a map for God. And that is when your life will begin to display great and marvelous things. Why? Because you're not getting in his way. You're just looking to him and moving according to his direction and praying for exactly what he already desires, namely, to bless you. Jabez goes on, Lord, I got another request. I also want you to enlarge my territory because I've lived far too long with these limitations. I'm tired of treading water. I'm tired of dealing with all this oppression. I'm worried about being labeled by my weakness. All I've done all my life is just fill space. But God, I'm done with that. I want to supersize my significance. I want to increase my influence. God, I want you to intensify your use of my life. Now, before you say that Jabez is being overly ambitious, please understand there is nothing wrong with ambition. There is no reason for suspicion just because you want to be successful. It's obvious from the context, Jabez planned to use whatever blessing he received for the glory of God and for the expansion of his kingdom. And listen to me, when God's glory is your main objective, then, baby, pray like a banshee. P-R-A, pray. Pray that your business makes a whole boatload of money. Pray that being a mama is going to yield to you a house full of kids turned on to Jesus so that they turn this culture on its ear for Christ. Pray that whatever lifelong restrictions, whether it's a hindering handicap, negative parental imprints, or small thinking caused by stinking thinking, or any other life-limiting label that got tattooed on you and you received it, pray that it will no longer have a hold on you. Pray that God will help you break free from all of that so that you can take title on a huge new tract of land that you intend to claim in the name of the Lord our God. That's Jabez. I don't want to live, God, the rest of my life the same way I've lived the first of my life. And so he said, enlarge my view. Anybody old enough to remember the old Far Side cartoons? Really? Thank you. This huge dinosaur is talking to some other obviously discouraged dinosaurs, and he says, the picture's pretty bleak, gentlemen. The world's climates are changing, the mammals are taking over, and we have brains the size of a walnut. You ever felt like that? Lord, inflate my brain. And free me from all the limitations I've been told all my life all about that got pressed in on me, garbage that I readily embraced. It's interesting because Jabez clearly doesn't want a shortcut, nor does he try to define to God how this enlargement is supposed to happen. He just wants to be used. He wants to be set free from all those limitations and those labels that had been spoken into his life. Remember the story of Moses? He had that speech disorder, remember? Some say he stuttered. We don't actually know. All we do know is God came to, let's say, stuttering Moses. And he said, I've seen the misery of my people. I've heard them crying, and I'm concerned about their suffering. Moses probably thought, me too, God. You go get them, God. No, Moses, you go. I am sending you to Pharaoh because you need to be plowing new ground, fella. And the tool of your new trade is a brand new, fully functioning tongue. But Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, certainly not after 40 years in this desert. I am slow of speech and tongue. Did God go, whew, I forgot about that. Never mind, I'll find somebody else. No, God said, Moses, who do you think gave man his mouth? Who makes him, listen to the sovereignty here, either deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? You go, Moses. I'll help you speak. I want you to notice God took complete responsibility for the developmental process that happens or does not happen inside every womb. He's the genetic engineer. He calls all the shots. Meaning your child, mama, the special needs that mark that one that you love, none of it was an accident. You may not yet nor ever fully comprehend why God made your baby as he did. Just know he did. He takes responsibility. And though I can't explain it, I do believe it. I also believe that God is often pleased to use handicap or an affliction, something I consider a frustrating limitation, to bring through me his greater glory. Just remember, if God really did initially define the boundaries of your territory, doesn't that mean he's also got the ability to expand that same territory? So Jabez prays, Lord, I want you to do that. Would you do that? Request number three. Jabez prays, Lord, let your hand be with me. Because see, if you do decide to expand my borders, and I hope you do, I'm going to need more of you, God, than ever. So God, as I embark on this new adventure, I don't want to go it alone. I need you to go with me. I want to walk beneath your guiding hand because this new thing, it is way too big for little old me. The Apostle Paul said it this way. We're not qualified to do anything of great value on our own. Got an amen on that one? Our only qualification, it comes from God. So, Lord, you're going to have to place your hand on my life and just flood me with your power. Listen to me. I really believe with all of my heart that every single person in this room, you live just one prayer away from such awe-inspiring, spirit-enabled exploits, it would leave even the angels sucking air. I also believe that the shadow of God's favor that's hovering over our church right now, that's the only reason, folks, that we're experiencing a little mini revival of enthusiasm and spiritual empowerment that I believe will lead one day to this church.
Jabez knew that. When your life starts transcending the ordinary and your influence starts reaching beyond your own borders, guess whose turf you're tramping on? Yeah. And the enemy doesn't like it, not one bit. So yes, God, keep me from harm. Plus, Jabez adds another line, a very telling line, so that I will be free from what? Pain. Protect me, God. I don't want my new life to Jabez me like my old life. I don't want to hurt anymore. And I don't want to either cause pain or be the recipient of pain. God, I want a new name. I don't want to live with that stupid old name, not even one more day. So release me, God, from all these shackles. And then build a hedge of protection around me, because I'm sick and tired of all this pain. Anybody? Believe it or not, just five words remain in the last verse of Jabez's two-verse life. And God granted his request. In other words, he said yes. And that's the only reason I can find to explain why Jabez became more honorable than his brothers, because God stepped in and gave him what he asked for. Anybody here identify with Jabez? Because maybe your past has also known pain. If so, the biggest obstacle, if you're not careful, is that you might just decide that what has been is what will forever be, and that the only place you could ever fill is a small place, an insignificant and unimportant space. Now, don't get me wrong. Nothing wrong with small spaces. That's what God wants for you. But what if he wants more? What if you found out, for example, let's just say that God has always wanted to bless you with 27 unique and amazing blessings, but you only got one because you only asked for one. How would that make you feel? Billy Graham said, "Heaven is full of answers to prayers nobody ever bothered to ask." I read that and I want to gag, because sometimes that's me. I do everything but ask. I wring my hands, I toss in my sleep, I swallow antacid, I whimper and whine, carp and complain, bellyache and blame. But what I never get around to is pray. I even ask other people to pray, yet seldom do I pray, even though the Bible clearly says you do not have because you do not ask. Meaning, ask. Jesus said it, ask and you will receive. Trace his logic back to its obvious and inescapable conclusion. Here's what he's saying. If you don't ask, you won't receive. It's that simple. All right, three powerful lessons from Jabez's two-verse life. I hope you never forget these lessons. First, Jabez is God's undeniable proof that incredible abilities often come to those with the least possibilities. See, most people who struggle tend to believe that their past is prologue, meaning what my life currently is. It's just a sign of more yet to come. That's just not true. You remember David? He lived for a decade hiding out in caves and scrounging for food and dodging all those spears. Then finally, he ascends to the throne, and that's when, looking back on those 10 long years, he said, "It was good for me to be afflicted." Why, David? "So that I might learn your decrees." One version says, "that I might learn to trust God." I realize that's hard to
choked down, but David said, it was good for me to go all through all that garbage. Seriously, David? Really? Good? Garbage? Yeah. Because in my weakness, I learned how to trust. When I was in a place so confining, I couldn't do a thing to change my story, I learned to put all my hope in the only one who could. The Bible says the way of the Lord is in the whirlwind and the storm. I love that because we avoid storms. A lot of people already heading up the mountain because they don't want the storm of Phoenix summers. It's okay. But you understand the Bible says it's in the stony places, those hard and crushing spaces where God does his best work. It's in the storm of weakness where God can take a whiner and turn him into a winner. It's in that shadowy valley of death where God shines his light its brightest and its most hope-infusing power. And I don't have to like that to know that it's true. And I don't like that, but I'm learning there is no rainbow without a storm. There is no blessing without sacrifice. There is no hope apart from despair. There is no love without loss and no progress apart from pain. And there cannot be joy without a little bit as Jabez. At age 7, Aunt Ole was put on a train and sent to a school so that she could become self-sufficient. It really was a good decision, but our family was poor and transportation was limited, and Ole seldom came home, not even for Christmas. But at school, she learned how to handle her money, do chores, care for her own hygiene. She also learned to play piano and played professionally in several venues. And although she can read Braille music, she plays best by ear. You play a song one time for Ole, and she can play it back flawlessly. She attended Morgantown Business College, graduating with honors in a sighted school. At 89, she still lives alone, does her own shopping, and cooks her own meals. Before retiring, she worked at West Virginia University as secretary to the academic dean. She could type 60 words a minute. Since retiring, she plays piano every day at the senior center, much to the delight of her friends. Do you hear me? My aunt's weak life, who came from a father who believed she had no value at all, she is still to this day an inspiration for everyone who knows her, including me. Her disability became her pulpit. Her sightlessness opened the eyes of many who could see, but not the way she sees. They see a woman who wouldn't lie down and roll over, who wouldn't be bitter, dependent, or cynical, and instead those who know my Ole now have a hero who embraced her suffering and made the determined choice to rewrite her afflictions into a love song to King Jesus. She's one of the best examples I know of how God's strength shows up best in my weakness. And my friend, he can do the same thing through you. No matter your scar, in spite of your weakness, your label, or maybe because of your label, he really can. Here's the second of three lessons. Just like Jabez, your name doesn't have to stay the same. See it? Jabez, his given name was pain. His lasting legacy, though, is honorable. More honorable. Do you see what God did for that man? He changed his name. Got a story about a name change. Anthony Taylor didn't much like being Anthony Taylor. People didn't pay him much regard. He didn't turn heads, didn't have the cash he always dreamed he would have. So he took a new identity, found a book, true story, how to disappear completely and never be found. He learned how to get a different birth certificate. With that, he got a new Social Security number and a driver's license, and voila, a new name. Just one problem. Anthony chose as his name, true. He decided to be Tiger Woods. Seriously. And he did. He got arrested for using Tiger's name and Social Security number to rent movies, apply for credit, and the dude even bought a used Lexus. So that's one way to change your name, I suppose. Not an especially good way, because that overweight white dude from Sacramento went straight to jail. But Jabez did it a different way. He asked God to do it for him, and God did. He granted Jabez's request. So I ask you, what's your name? Not your given name, but the label that got stuck on you. The name that those around you use when they describe you to others. Maybe you're not following, so let me help you. Moses, he was called a murderer, right? Elijah, he was a troublemaker. Rahab was a prostitute. Still not with me? Thomas was the... Peter, the denier. Paul, the persecutor. So let me ask you again, what's your name? I have a friend, lifelong friend. His name is Moose. Moose is big. Practically has to pour himself into an airline seat. And he's even bigger now. And the man is convinced his self-worth is measured by the size of his girth. How sad. Got another friend. She actually calls herself a whore. Another told me recently that she's the family tramp, the rebel. All my life, that's all I've ever been, all I ever will be. You do understand, don't you? People aren't nearly as kind as God when it comes to our weakness. Instead, you and I love to grab hold of the most horrific experience of someone's life and stick a label on it. We love to paint broad strokes on everybody, forever connecting them to the most desperate, shameful moment of their lives, even though in labeling people, we successfully bind them and forever chain them to their limitations. How many times have you heard it? He's an alcoholic. Addict. Lesbian. We Velcro ugly, despicable names on each other. But mercy doesn't. No, mercy has an especially horrible memory. Did you know that? And that's why in the place where mercy flows, people don't get confined, nor are they ever defined by some past story. Instead, they're constantly encouraged to write a new story, to forge a fresh identity, to lay claim to a brand new name. People, our God, He is all about handing out new names. He always has been, and that's why Moses is no longer a murderer. He's God's deliverer. And Elijah, forget troublemaker, he's God's rainmaker, His fire bringing prophet. Rahab, she's not a prostitute. She's in the lineage of Jesus. And David, he is sitting on the throne where Jesus will sit and will reign from that seat, that throne of David, forever and ever and ever. And whatever God did for them, He wants to do for you. That big ugly D on your forehead, that's not God's deal. He knows you didn't want to be there. And because He's all about taking rusted out failures and reshaping us into glistening trophies to His amazing grace, if anything, God wants to take that big ugly D and change it from divorced to delivered. D, light of God. Divinely restored, because that's what God is all about. He loves to change names. And in this church, we love that too. Because we believe that God loves to take hopeless, sin-crazed, and desperately weak people and change us. A lot of churches give lip service to that. But here at the Crossroads, we operate under the assumption that God can do that. So no matter your name or what that label may be, no matter what you've done or how far you have fallen, you're not a failure. You're not a messed up pervert. You're not anything that anybody else ever named you to be. Instead, through the transforming power of Jesus Christ, you have been given a new name. In fact, that new name, that's how God already sees you. Not for what you were, not even for what you are now, but for what through Him you're going to become. One other thing, my two-verse friend, formerly known as Jabez, now called Honorable, has taught me. He taught me that faith is measured by the size of that ask. See, the Bible says you do not have because you do not ask. So, ask. Can we be honest here? Have you asked for a big thing lately? Anything? Even one big dream that you always wanted? Some outlandish notion that gets you all jazzed inside and you wish for all the world it could truly happen? Or maybe it's something you desperately need. Have you asked? I know it seems simple, but have you? God made a promise a very long time ago. He said, you call on me in the day of your trouble, and I will deliver you. But see, you got to call. You got to call. See, God doesn't play favorites. He never has. He never will. God only answers those who call. Like David, who looked back on his deliverance and praised the Lord, saying, when I called, you answered. Same thing for Jabez. The only reason this kid named Payne became honorable instead is he asked. I shared this message today because I really do believe if you just invest just a pinch more faith, and if you simply pray for whatever it is that you want and or need, I believe that God is more than able to take it from there. I really do. And I think it's just that simple. Didn't say easy, but simple. You ask, and God will answer. Can I tell you one way God is answering a prayer for me? When we first leased this building, we just never did fully believe that a 5-year lease was the 5-year plan. In fact, I believed then, and even more strongly as time passed, I believed that God one day was going to deliver this whole campus into our hands. And so just like Jabez, I prayed, had no clue, especially during those dark days of the financial winter, how God would do what seemed at the time so incredibly impossible to do. Still, I prayed. And today, we have a permanent home, a beautiful and utterly usable home. But the only explanation, I hope you never think otherwise, the only explanation is God's hand is with us. For 8 long years, folks, we wandered in the wilderness of an elementary school cafe gymnatorium. And the offices were strewn all over my house. For years, we were known as a fly-by-night, here today, gone tomorrow, yet another among many struggling church plants. Then we leased some space. As it turned out, in our great wisdom, an entirely invisible place, where the only people who knew we were even here were those who were already here. And so those were the kind of labels stuck. Church in a box, another plant soon to die. a struggling tenant. Here today, gone tomorrow. And yes, those really were, at one time or another, the labels that got stuck on this church, plus some others. I do not think in this forum we ought to share. But God changed our name. And in just this last month, folks, five separate times in May alone, with this God-given space that we now have, that we didn't have for years, we have done what we said we would do back when we didn't have a place. We have opened our doors to others, and we have welcomed them to come in and share in our blessing. Back up Thursday, various school celebrations, a birthday party, and yesterday a funeral for a young girl who died years before her time. And all of it we have done as a ministry. No money has been exchanged, even though, just to be clear, I'm not saying that would be an awful thing. No money has been changed. And somehow in the process, God has changed our name by doing what God alone can do. He has blessed us, just like Jabez. He has enlarged our territory. His hand is clearly with us. Remember all those baptisms this month? He's granting our request. And on the authority of the Word of God, and based on this church's experience and my own personal experience, I want you to know this same prayer is available to you. And no, I'm not suggesting this is a mantra that if you repeat it 73 times a day for the next 28 days, God will be obligated to do whatever it is that's on your prayer list. It's not how it works. It's just a grid. It's a helpful guide. Some talking points for you to follow. This isn't hang the Jabez prayer on your fridge and go take a nap. It's hang it if you want to, but hanging it isn't going to change one ding-dang thing. It's only when you use this prayer as a launching pad for whatever is burdening your heart. Only then can this prayer be the start of a brand new story. It's only as you faithfully pray this prayer that God can begin to move in the circumstances of your life, bringing you incredible opportunities, and who knows, maybe even a miracle. But if that miracle that can be ever will be, you got to believe enough to pray, and you got to pray enough that God is freed to do in you and for you whatever He knows is right and best and good. So let's give it a shot. What do you say? Let's make this prayer our prayer. In fact, let's do it right now. Would you stand with me, please, and let's just bow before the Father. I want to help you pray through these four simple requests, not by rote memory, not as Jabez prayed them, because it's not a formula, it's a prayer. And I want you to pray your own prayer. But I think it would help if we just did this together. And so as we bow before the Lord, the first thing I want you to do is right from the get-go, I want you to ask what Jabez asked. I want you to ask God to bless you. And I mean really bless you. But before you blindly parrot the words, what do you have in mind? Exactly what is the need that you need blessed? Is it something that you plan to use to honor Him? Something that if He comes through for you, you're going to use it primarily for His glory? Then pray. Okay, call it to mind. And now say it. God, bless me. Say that with me out loud. God, bless me. Whatever your heart has been yearning for, think of it, embrace it, and then say it again. God, bless me. Okay, now let's ask for an enlarged territory, because that's also what we want, isn't it? Especially if you've been through a valley, you want to use that valley for its greatest good, right? There's some here that need to be blessed by God financially. Just imagine what you could do with those funds if He blessed you more than you've ever allowed yourself to imagine. Maybe you have a disability or you have a child of disability. And yet through the lifting of that disability, you could give praise to God. Just think of the possibilities. Or maybe just even the changing of the label. Maybe you need to ask. Maybe you need to call to your mind whatever past limitations and just say, God, enlarge my territory. Come on now, say that with me. God, enlarge my territory. Did you mean it? If you didn't mean it, say it again. God, enlarge my territory. Now, when you swim out into deep water, you need to know that you're going to be safe. So I want to pray for God's hand to be for you, to be with you, his guiding hand, his perfect navigational hand. Because you don't want to go places where God doesn't want you to go. And you don't want to be in a place where he doesn't want you to be. So say this with me. God, let your hand be with me. Say it now. Let your hand be with me. God, we don't want to be in a place you don't want us to be. So God, say it. Let your hand be with me. Now, you're also going to need protection. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired of getting beat on. I don't want to keep hurting the way I've been hurting. So God, keep me from harm. Free me from the fear that the way my life has been is the way it's always going to be. And as I move into greater freedom and influence, come on, let's ask him together. Your need on your heart, say, God, keep me from harm. Say it. Say it again. God, keep me from harm. God, would you please bless us? Widen the scope of our territory, and may your hand of favor be upon us and keep us. And I mean keep us all, this church, our broader families, this community, keep us from harm.